What does it mean to remember well? I mean, I suspect that there are ways that we might celebrate and remember that are unhelpful, and so we want to give this some quick thought. After that, we'll turn our attention to the future, to the dedication of babies, and also to a collection for the pregnancy center. But there's an interesting story in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua in which the people are invited into a simple practice for remembering what God has done in their history. So if you wouldn't mind turning with me to Joshua chapter 3, and we'll spend a few minutes just considering how do we remember and celebrate well. Why don't we pray, and then we'll dig into the passage. Lord, your word, again, we ask that you'll make it powerful to encourage us, to correct us where we need it, and to transform us. Lord, let your word speak today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the context of Joshua 3, Israel has been delivered from oppression and slavery in Egypt, and they've come out by a miraculous deliverance from God. And he led them through the wilderness to the land that he had promised them. And in this particular moment, after 40 years of wandering, they're just about to enter the promised land. Now, there's a map here. I think you can see where the Sea of Galilee is and the Dead Sea. And they're about to cross over the Jordan River just above that lower sea that you see right at the bottom where the red arrow is there. And they're about to move forward with the Ark of the Covenant, which is a symbol of God's presence with them. So picking up in Joshua chapter 3, I'll start reading at verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city which is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So you see the priests, they cross over with this ark, and then the waters stop so that the people can go across on dry land while the priests waited in the middle. Turning over to chapter 4. And when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here in the midst of the Jordan from the very place where the priests' feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down at the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign to you. And when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial. Okay? So this was their method. This is how they're going to remember. They're going to take these rocks from the bottom of the river and make a big pile. And the kids would ask them, hey, what's the deal with these rocks? And they would tell them the story of how God had brought them out. See, these are big moments, right? Big moments for Israel. They'd been delivered from this terrible situation of slavery and brought out after many years, and they're arriving at their destination, a big moment. It's worthy of remembering. A pile of rocks was their method by which they were going to recall. And we have to ask this question then. That's the way they chose to remember then. How are we going to remember today? And is there a better way to remember? Or are there ways we want to be careful about remembering? So today we're celebrating not the magnitude of what happened for Israel, but certainly a day of remembrance. The question is, how do we do this well? I've got four ideas for you, I think, on how we remember well. First of all, celebrating well is not nostalgia or sentimentality. It's not nostalgia. Nostalgia can be unhelpful. Sometimes we look backward with such a fondness and longing that it clouds our imaginations for what God wants to do today. And I was so pleased with what Elsie said and what Tim said there. It's not getting stuck in the past, right? It's looking forward, and the challenge comes naturally out of the remembering. You see, for us, we can always find ways to want to go back to some imagined past, but that's not good remembering. For Israel, God had delivered them from this brutal slavery in Egypt, and they came out, and within days of leaving slavery, they were pining for the good old days of the past. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But we do this too. When I worked at this small college in Western Canada, I'd often have this experience with students who, when the difficulties of third and fourth year would hit, they would long for the golden era, that first year. It was usually the first or second year, when school was easier and friendships were new and everyone seemed to cater to them, but now classes were hard. The challenge was there, and the horizon, the future horizon was right there in front of them, and there were big decisions to be made, and they would look back at the past and want to go backwards, but that's not helpful remembering. And as families, we can get like this too, where probably no young mom would agree with this now, but where we look back at when the children were little and the problems were simple, scraped knees and dirty diapers, and then life gets really complex. And we find ourselves wondering, boy, how are we going to navigate this? Remember when it was so easy, you know? Now, no young moms are thinking of this way right now. How many times did you hear the word mom yelled yesterday in the house? We don't miss that too much, do we? All that to say that nostalgia and sentimentality are not always great ways of remembering. They can leave us looking backwards and cause us to miss the present, to miss the current opportunity that's before us. And in our longing for the past, we can become sometimes critical and embittered. It's not the way it used to be. Now, I'm so happy to report this has not been a church with that kind of ethos. I don't know that I've heard once a person in this congregation in 5 years say, it's not the way it used to be. I think nostalgia has a way of turning us around backward and longing for something that happened before when God is calling us forward. So celebrating or remembering well is not nostalgia, it's not sentimentality, and it's not longing for an imagined perfect past. But secondly, we have to say that celebrating well is honest too. And I like the way it was said. 75 years have not been without challenge. And for Israel's record that's in the Old Testament, it was painfully honest. Coming out of Egypt, they immediately turned away to bitterness and complaining. And later, they turned to idolatry and false gods. They turned so quickly, but they were honest about it. Their book records it. And the stone pile remembering is not a matter of cleansing the public record. It's not about pretending that we were always perfect. That's not good remembering. For us, there's a news flash here. Bethany doesn't have a perfect record. Nor does any church that involves humans. You see, we have our share of disunity and failure, and we might like a few do-overs on a few occasions as a congregation. But friends, remembering is not about covering over. It's not about whitewashing the past. And I think this is a really helpful part about remembering that involves honesty in our failures. And this is true for individuals as well. There's no path to healing that involves pretending that there are no failures or sins. Health as a human comes with the acknowledgement of our failures in the past, or as the saying goes, we are only as sick as our secrets. And this is kind of the beauty of life with God. He is not surprised by our failures, but he's made provision for our failures with his love and his forgiveness and his kindness. And this amazing thing, that the honesty about our failures leads to new life, to maturity, and to contribution to the lives of others. Somehow, God takes those difficult seasons of our lives. And he reworks them. And he trains us. And he grows us. And he matures us to the point that even our greatest failures can be the source of life that we can offer to others. It's a magnificent thing that God does in a human life. So, remembering well, it's not a whitewash, right? It's honesty. Honesty about where we've been and what we've done. And out of that, God takes it and he turns it into something positive. So not sentimentality, not longing for the past, and it's not pretending either. But on the positive side, remembering well involves deep commitments in the present. Deep commitments in the present. There are a couple of interesting things that are emphasized in the story that I just read to you that I would draw your attention to. And maybe you heard it as I read the story, two repeated elements that are mentioned over and over again. Did you hear them? He mentions the Ark of the Covenant several times, and he also mentions the word Passover a number of times. And these are central themes. First, the Ark of the Covenant seems to be central to what's happening to the story. The Ark divides the troubling waters. It makes a way through challenge and difficulty, and the Ark allows them to make the crossing. Friends, the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament simply represented God's presence among the people of Israel. So remembering well involves deep commitments, and the first of these is that God's presence among his people is crucial. Whether it's 1949 or 2024 or whatever 75 years from now is, God's presence among his people is crucial. When we get to the New Testament, instead of the Ark of the Covenant, God has promised his presence in the heart of humans. This is the way it works now. God is present in his people. And so we must remember that it's God's presence in us as a body that will get us through troubled waters. It's God's presence in us that will make a way through challenge and difficulty. And it's God's presence that's going to help guide us through uncertain times and seasons. This is one of those commitments that we have to make. We saw it in our forefathers. We saw it in the past. And we need to carry on with that same commitment. I don't know if you have heard of this movement that's happening. I read an article recently called The Conversion of Public Intellectuals, which spoke about a movement towards a kind of cultural Christianity. It seems that a number of very prominent atheists are converting to Christianity because they found the stories of nihilism kind of empty and that they just don't produce a good society. The challenge is, though, that they're embracing a kind of cultural Christianity without the presence of God, without repentance of sin, without forgiveness, and without the Holy Spirit coming to them. It's a philosophical shift for them, and it denies the presence of God. And friends, we might celebrate that movement, but there is no future for the church apart from the presence of God transforming hearts. There's no such thing as a cultural Christianity that you adopt because it seems better than the alternative. True Christian faith is about the presence of God coming, filling a life, and transforming it. That's what we're talking about. And that's the deep commitment. And there are lots of things that have changed over 75 years. So many things have changed. But remembering well involves keeping in mind those things that never change. And that's God's power working in the heart of a person. Second, I think there's an emphasis on this word Passover. Did you notice it when I read it, how many times it popped up? In chapters Joshua chapter 3 and 4, it occurs 22 times. And maybe that's just because there's no other way to say they were passing over the water. But it does seem like on a couple occasions, he uses that word even when it doesn't necessarily fit as easily as other words. So I suspect that he's doing this to remind us of a great historical event that took place in Israel's history. Back when they were slaves in Egypt, they went to the king of Egypt and they requested their freedom a number of times. And maybe you know this story. Each time they were rejected. And God sent a warning shot. He sent warning shots over the bow of the king of Egypt. And finally, God sent a plague of sorts that would kill the firstborn child of everyone in the land of Egypt. But he gave this instruction for avoiding that terrible outcome. He said, if you put the blood of a lamb on the doorposts, you will be saved. That plague will pass over you. And he offered this to the Egyptians, to the Israelites, to everyone. It was the antidote, and it became a symbol of deliverance for the Israelites, and it was called Passover. Because when the blood was on the doorpost, the plague would pass over that household, and it represented the central movement of deliverance, the central movement of God freeing people from evil and death. And that was achieved by the blood of the Lamb. When we come to the account of Joshua then, some 40 years later, it's like the writer wants to draw us back to that. And all this to say, there is a central event for the Christian church. We've been singing about it all morning. There's a central event, a paradigmatic move from God that we never want to let go of, and that is the event in which Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. And the New Testament writers pick up these ancient themes and they begin to talk about Jesus, calling him even the Lamb of God. And they talk about the blood being the antidote to death and evil and the source of forgiveness of sins. Celebrating and remembering well on this day certainly involves deep commitments, not the least of which is the commitment to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. This central event that changes everything for us. So, God's presence enlivening and directing his people, and the central act of deliverance by God's love through Jesus, these are things that must be central in our remembering and our commitment to the future. But fourth, I think it's important to remember our calling, that original calling that God gave to us. It's been interesting to spend this time reflecting on Bethany's history and this very specific calling to care for children in the west end of the Sioux. It's been with us from the beginning, and the heart to reach out to those who are lost, a heart to care for the vulnerable, has always been present. It seems to have been in the works for decades. Celebrating well means tapping into that, remembering our calling. When I was back at Briarcrest, I was 5 years ago, I was getting ready to leave. And one of the last visits I had was with an old professor friend of mine. And he had a lot of wisdom, so I wanted to visit with him. And we're sitting in his backyard on a nice sunny day. And he gave me this bit of encouragement. He said, Dan, so many people go into churches with their own vision and their own ideas. And they clear the deck of all that's happened before trying to do a blank canvas approach. And he said, tap into the little graces of God that are already on this congregation. Don't go in and change it all to look like you. Don't do that. Go in and find out what is it that God is already doing there and find ways to come alongside that. Find ways to participate with that. And I think we can see some of these things even beyond our planning. The care for children has been constant in Sunday school, Awana, and support for camp ministries. That has always been a part of things here. And these are held deeply in our hearts. And with no real planning or strategy, God has brought us other vulnerable ones to care for. And Bethany has not always been the name of this congregation. I found it funny, Tim, you brought that up. I wasn't going to bring up that Korah represents a big rebellion that happened in the Old Testament. But Bethany means something different. Bethany, two words in Hebrew, Beit, meaning house or home, and ani, meaning afflicted or vulnerable. So Bethany, that move to change the name to become a home for the afflicted, a home to care for those who are vulnerable. And it ties us back to this calling that God has had from us from the beginning. Mitts and scarves for kids and the outreach ministries to care for the lost, to reach out with the gospel, the good news of Jesus. So remembering well might help us to know the way forward, not in a nostalgic way, remembering the way it was, but boldly imagining new ways that God has for us to do some of those very things, right? It's a different world. It's not the same world as 1949. They had lots of challenges too, and we have new ones. So we are neither locked in the past, nor are we determined to change for the sake of change. But we have deep commitments to God's transforming presence working in people's hearts and to the central event of God's grace shown to us in Jesus. And this is what it means to celebrate and to remember well for us today. Let's pray together. Father, we worship you today for your faithfulness over 75 years. Even when we were not, you remained faithful. And this morning, Father, we just confess the ways that we have not honored you as a church. And on this day, we ask for your forgiveness for those things, your cleansing, and for your guidance to do better in the future. And we thank you, Lord, for those who have gone before us, for the deep and costly commitments that they kept. We're grateful for this legacy. And this morning, we ask that you would strengthen us in these commitments and the calling that you've given us, that those who follow us would have much to celebrate in another 75 years. Lord, help us. Have mercy on us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.